Morning. That was horribly weak. Good morning. All right. People are awake. I want to welcome you again to the Crossings and let you know that we are extremely glad that you're here and excited about the fact that you're here. I know sometimes that may seem weird when people are getting up here and they're like, hey, we're really glad you're here. We're excited you're here. And I had a guest one time look at me and go, why? And I was like, I never had anybody ask me why I was excited they were here. And as I think about it, the one cool thing is I can tell you why I'm excited that people are here. And that's because I do believe that this is a church where God is doing some awesome things. I believe that he is making the difference of lives in lives. And we're a church full of people who have been through struggles and ups and downs in our lives. And God is constantly stepping in and helping overcome where we're weak and where we need his help. And so I'm excited that you're here because I know that God has incredible plans for you as well. Right now at the Crossings, we're in a sermon series called Psalm Sung Blue. And unless you're from a more, I don't want to say old, a more mature generation, you probably have no idea where that comes from. I was talking to some college students a couple weeks ago. I'm like, have you ever heard of Song Sung Blue? And they're like, no. And I'm like, oh, come on, it's Neil Diamond. They're like, Neil who? And they have no idea who that is. But this sermon series is pulled from a Neil Diamond song called Song Sung Blue. And it's a song that talks about how music and the blues, how they can help deal with heartache. And it's a song about sad things happening to people. And I know for me, being a music lover, one of the reasons I'm so passionate about music is how it expresses our emotions. You know, they're really good, fun songs where, you know, you put them on and you're like, you feel good and you're happy and you're bouncing around and it's great. But then there are also those moments where you put another kind of song on, you know, maybe you're heartbroken and, you know, you got broke up with teenagers. And so you put on this song, you know, and you're like listening to it and you're like, oh, poor me, you know, or maybe you're just dealing with some really tough things in your life. And there's a certain song that just speaks to what's going on in your life. But people love music because music really does reflect what's going on a lot of times within us. Well, when you look at the Bible and you look at the book of Psalms, what you find out is that basically what it is this big collection of songs where the psalmists, the people who are writing it, are pouring out their hearts. And probably more so or as much as any other book of the Bible, you just find some raw emotion. As you read through the Psalms, you see things in the Psalms where people are just like, this is how I feel. This is what's going on in my life. And I'm angry about it. I'm hurt. I'm sad. I'm depressed. God, you tick me off. You know, like you read it and you're like, oh, the psalmists were like real people. They felt like and dealt with and went through the same kind of things that we all go through. And today we're going to be dealing with the psalm that RJ read earlier, Psalm 77. And what we're going to be talking about is basically how to get up when you're feeling down, those moments where everything can seem so dark and so hopeless and like it's just this bleak thing that you look at. You're like, things are never going to get any better. Now, I know in my life there have been times like that. And I think if everybody here is truly honest about where you've been and who you are, you can look and you can identify times in your life where things just felt hopeless. For some of you, it may be right now. You may be able to point out and identify in your life right now things that are going on. You're like, life sucks and it's falling apart and I hate it. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't want to take another step. I don't know if I can do this. Maybe it's not right now for you. Maybe you can look back yesterday or 2 weeks ago or 2 years ago. But we can all identify those times, and we all do this emotionally. And we deal with hurts and things like that that can just really weigh us down. And so what we want to do today is look into God's Word and say, what do I do when I feel so hopeless? Those of you who know me really well know my favorite music artist, is Andrew Peterson. And it isn't because Andrew Peterson has this stellar voice, which I love it when people can really sing. But the reason I like Andrew Peterson so much is he writes songs that connect with people. He writes songs that are real, and he talks about things that are honest, and he pours out his heart in a way that he connects. And as I would listen to Andrew Peterson albums, as I have listened to them, I feel like he writes for our church because he writes about brokenheartedness and God taking brokenheartedness and working through it and doing great things. And Andrew's albums have always had a kind of an upswing to them to where you feel really good when you listen to them. Well, a few years ago, he came out with an album and there was something different. You know, as I listened to it, and it wasn't different, like stylized that different. It wasn't like the music was so different that I was like, this isn't Andrew Peterson. It was different because you could tell that Andrew was dealing with a really dark time in his life. A time that was really rough. And he writes about it all throughout this album. And, you know, he used to sing about the mountains and God's majesty. And then one of his lines on one of his CDs is, "Why don't the mountains make me cry anymore?" And he you can just tell he's just sad and he's hard. Well, he wrote a song on one of those albums called You Came So Close. And what You Came So Close is, it's a song about some people in his life that he was friends with. One of them who was dealing with suicidal thoughts. And another one is the deterioration of a friend's marriage because he had been unfaithful to his wife. And you think about those situations. Those are dark, bleak, hopeless times. But what I want to do for a moment is we're going to shut the lights off and we're going to play that. I want you to pay attention to the words in the song. And then when I come back up, we'll continue on. Because I don't want them reading ahead on this song. Like now. There you go.
I know for sure.
As I listened to that song the first time and I thought about the hopelessness of the situations his friends were in, it's just real, right? Those are things that we face every day in life. The first verse, as he talks about, you know, it's like he's staring down the barrel of a gun. And he's not just being figurative. You know, this is what's going on in this guy's life. He is ready to just let go of everything and be done with it. And then the second verse, you know, you got this guy, even though he made it, the decisions on his own that have put him in this predicament. He feels hopeless for his marriage. He made a dumb decision, did something completely wrong. And here he is, and he's like at the end of his rope. And as I was preparing for this lesson, last night I was at home. I thought I was going to get through this service, maybe not. I was at home last night, and I was on my computer looking at stuff on my lesson, and I got a text message from a former student who's in our college ministry here and has moved away. And he's came to church, and he's left, and he comes, and he's left, and well, now he's living back across the country. And as I started getting these messages, if you know this guy, you would just have known something wasn't right, because he's very funny and he's silly and he always tries to come across like he's in a good mood. And as I was reading through the messages, I could just tell something was off. Something was wrong. And so we were talking on there for a while, and I started to get worried the more we talked, because I know him really well. And so I kind of got scared, so I called him and was talking to him on the phone. And as we were talking, there was just so much despair in his voice. And he's been sober for a few months, and he started drinking again a couple weeks ago, and had this huge fight with his family last night, and it just blew up. And as he was on the other line with me, he's like, "I just don't have anywhere to go. I don't know what else to do." And as we were talking, I was like, "Trent, that's not the case. Like, it's not hopeless. This is not the end of anything. You have the opportunity to have something different." But I know in his head, and definitely in the fact that he wasn't of sober mind at the time, that like that's hard to fathom when you're in the middle of those things, right? When you're going through the difficult, the hard times, it's hard to be like, "Oh man, things can be different." But the awesome thing about God, and the awesome thing that I've learned about being a part of his family is that regardless of what's going on in the moment in our lives, regardless of how close we've come to wanting to give up, that there's something better on the other side of those things. And as we talked on the phone, man, it was just, I was pacing up and down my street. I walked outside like I'm a pacer, and we're just talking. And I was trying to get the very things from this lesson across to a guy who wasn't sober, which it's hard enough to grasp these things when we're right of mind, to where we're like, "Oh yeah, it's going to be better," you know. But when you're already down and you're drunk or you're dealing with all this stuff, it's hard to look and be like, "Oh, things can change." But I think they can. But I think also it's determined by the way we deal with those things as well. You see, when I feel hopeless, there are some things that I have to do in order for things to be different. And the first thing I need to understand is when I feel hopeless, I need to cry out to God. In Psalm 77, verse 1, that passage that RJ read, he says, "I cried out to God without holding back." Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, there are very few people in my life who I will just let loose whenever I'm upset about something, to where, like, you know, I'm going to be just put it all out on the table. And I think sometimes when it comes to a relationship with God, what we want to do is we want to act like we have everything together. That we want to God, we're, you know, "Yeah, God, you're great." And even when we talk about it in public, when Christians talk in public, to listen to them talk, you would think they never had a problem ever. And people have so much acted like that you have to have all your stuff together to be a good Christian. And it's not the case. And even in our words that we use, you know, you hear people talk all the time, "How are you doing?" "Oh man, I'm doing great. I'm blessed. You know, and you know what's going on in their lives, and you're like, "What?" You know, like, I don't know if you guys have seen the new preview for the new Steve Carell movie, and the kid's sitting there they're sitting at the dinner table, and this kid's sitting at the table, and he's like, "Man, life is just so good. You know, I'm just like hashtag blessed." And I was like, and it's funny when you hear it, right? But it's funny because the reason that's funny is because it's so phony. That's why we laugh at it, because we're like, it just seems so phony. But so many times what we do in our relationship with God and in relationship with the people around us is we don't believe that God wants us to cry out and just let it all go and not hold back. But that's what God is looking for. God is a God who longs for intimate relationship. That's what he made us for, is relationship. He desired an intimate relationship with you and I, one to where we could be able to be close and we could be able to talk to him and we could be honest about where we are, but we have a difficult time doing that. And what we've got to come to understand is that I have got to start crying out and admitting my struggle to God, because God wants to hear about those things. You see, God wants to hear about the depth of my frustration. You look at back at Psalm 77 and he says, "Oh God, that you would listen to me. When I was deep in trouble, I searched for the Lord, and all night long I pray with hands lifted toward heaven, pleading. There can be no joy for me until he acts." And he's saying, listen, all night long I beg and I plead and I cry. And you get this picture that he's laying there and that he's just miserable. And he's looking to God and he's telling God how frustrated he is. He's like, "I just want you to listen to me. I prayed all night long." And he's expressing his frustration to God. And I want you to think back, you know, think about in your life, when was the last time that you've had that honest of a conversation with God? To where you're just, you know, hey, God wants to know me, and I am able to express my frustration. Because when we feel hopeless, when we try to bind it all up inside, it doesn't help us at all. In fact, it makes the situation worse. And God is longing for us to be able to be honest with him and express our hurt and our hopelessness and our frustration to him and say, "God, I need you because I'm so frustrated. I don't know what to do with what's going on in my life." And he will listen to the depth of your frustration and he'll understand it. The second thing is that we need to be able to, God wants to hear about the despair that we feel, just how completely hopeless we feel. In verses 3 and 4. Of Psalm 77, he says, "I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I am too distressed even to pray." You know, he wants to know about the despair that you feel. You look at this, what he says here. He says, listen, I moan. And, you know, he's talking about this pain that's going on inside of him to where it's manifesting itself even physically. And he's like, "I moan and I groan. I'm hurting." And he says, you know, "I can't even sleep. I can't even get any sleep. I'm in so much despair. I can't close my eyes." And if you're honest, you can probably identify with that as well. Because see, what we want to do is during the day, we want to act like we have our stuff together, right? But at some point, you have to go to that place at night where you have to lay down there in your bed in the dark and you have to be alone with your emotions. And you have to be alone with your thoughts and your feelings. And we've all had those nights to where you lay down in that bed and you're so restless and you toss and you turn because you're in such despair and you feel hopeless and you don't know what to do about some situation in your life. And God wants you to know he longs to hear about those things. Any good relationship that you have, that's one of the things that you're looking for in a good friend, in a good mate, someone who you know that you can share and be intimate with. And you long for that because that's what God designed you for. And the only place that you're going to ever be able to truly express that and then be able to find what you need for it to be different is through God, is with God. And he doesn't expect you when you pray to all day long be all the time be positive and thanking God for all the amazing. Those are all great things, things we should do. We should praise God. We should tell him how awesome he is. We should thank him for the blessings in our life. But we also should be able to be honest enough to say, "God, right now, I don't know what to do. I can't sleep. I toss and I turn and I groan and I moan. God, I don't know what to do with the situation going on in my life. And I'm crying out to you and I'm admitting my struggle because I want you to know where I stand." And the funny thing is that I think sometimes we think we're going to scare God with those things, you know, like maybe, you know, like, "I'm not going to tell God I did that. You know, I'm not telling God I feel this way." He already knows, guys. Like, you're not going to surprise or shock God. You know, like, you have friends maybe that you're like, "If I told these people exactly what I was thinking and feeling, they would peace out. They would be gone. They would run. They would get as far away from me as possible." Right? Who has those feelings to where you're like, "If everybody knew what was going on in here, they would want nothing to do with me." Let me tell you, with God, if you throw everything out on the table and you throw out how you're feeling and what's going on in your life, he's not going to go, "Oh, yes," you know, like, and like want to leave. That's not the way he works. You're not going to put anything out on that table before God that he has not seen before. I can promise you that. And the reason I can tell you that is here at the Crossings, if you knew some of the dirt on our members here at the Crossings, if they didn't scare God away, you will not scare him away. I promise you. You're going to be all right.
And God is looking for that raw honesty and that emotion in a relationship with him. Because until you open up and soften your heart enough to be able to do that with God, he's really not able to get in there and work the way that he wants to. And so it's time that we look and we realize that that's something he's longing for, that we can cry out and admit our struggles to God. We also need to cry out searching for answers. You know, God has the answers to what's going on in our lives. And we need to be looking for answers. You know, I think sometimes what we want to do is we want to be able to just vent. And we want to be able to say what we want to say and that be the end of it. You know, I'm sure that you've done that before. You're like, well, I just had to get that off my chest. But if you just leave it at that, if you just spewed all of this stuff out, but you don't do anything beyond that, guess what? You may feel good for a couple hours, but down the road, it's going to all build right back up and you're going to be where you started again. And you're just going to need to vent and spew everything all over again. And then you're going to go and you're going to live your life the same way that you had. And all that frustration, all that hopelessness, that despair, it builds back up again. And then you just want to spew it out. It's a cycle that we get stuck in. Because sometimes we just want to say what's on our mind, but we don't want to do anything to change it. And you know, this is a problem that I have, everybody, I think. If you're married, you probably have this problem, right? To where, and usually, this isn't always the case, but usually a woman wants to be able to sit there and tell you what's going on and express herself. And us guys, we're like, I'm going to fix this. Like, and we want to fix it the whole conversation. We don't even want to wait till the end of it, right? It's not like we're like, okay, when it gets over, then I'm going to try to help find the answers to this. You know, they're like, well, I feel this way. And we're like, oh, well, that you feel that way because of this. You know, we start, and then it, like, next thing you know, it's this huge fight, right? And now, I believe that there is a place for both of those things. I believe there's a place where we need to be with each other, to where we need to be able to say what's going on in our hearts and talk about the hurt and the hopelessness or the despair that we're feeling. You know, we need to be honest about those things. But also on the other side, I think, you know, the Bible says we're made in the image of God. Maybe sometimes you women, you have that part down a little easier than some of us guys, where you want to put that out there and we can learn from that. But on the other side, man was also made in the image of God, and God wants to fix things. He's in the business of fixing things. And we have all these questions, but God has the answers. But we have to decide whether or not we're willing to hear those answers. You see, we got to cry out searching for those. You know, if you look at Psalm 77, like in verse 7, we kind of paraphrase the questions that he asked. But in verse 7, he says, am I too far gone, God? And what he actually says is, has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again show me favor? You know, sometimes I think we look at God and we just think, man, I am just too far gone. And we're afraid to ask the question, God, have you rejected me? Are you done? Will you never again get involved in my life? And God has an answer to that question. But we have to be willing to ask the questions looking for answers, you know, saying, God, do you really even love me? Verse 8, he said, is his unfailing love gone forever? You know, there are times where you look and there's this hopelessness that sets in your life. And as that sets in, it's easy to go, man, I don't know if God, I don't even know if he really cares or loves me or not in the first place. You know, God, are you really trustworthy? Can I really rely on what you say in your word, on your promises and who you say you are? Verse 8, he says, have his promises permanently failed? You know, we get in these valleys in our life. And we look and we think about the things God has promised, and we're like, I don't know if I can really trust God, because if God really wants to bless my life and do the things that he says in his word that he wants to do, why do I feel this way right now? Why am I stuck in this pit? Man, God, can I really trust you? You know, asking, man, God, are you too mad at me? Are you too angry to help me? In verse 9, the psalmist says, has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he locked up his compassion because of his anger? You know, God, man, are you just so angry that I made these mistakes that you're ready just to be done with me? You know, some of you have probably said that, right? Or have people say that to you. Man, forget it. I'm just done with you. Right? And sometimes I think we look at God and we're like, man, God, are you just done with me? Have I screwed up that bad that you're ready just to throw me to the side and not have anything to do with me anymore? Like, those are questions that we can ask, and they're also questions that God has the answers to. And God wants you to know what those answers are. God wants you to know that you're not too far gone, that he does love you, that you can trust him, and that he is going to be faithful in his promises, and that he's not too angry to help you. And we've got to come to a realization of who God is. You see, I've got to cry out to God, but the second thing I have to do to get up when I'm feeling in those hopeless moments is I have to choose to refocus. I have to make a decision to refocus my life. Whenever we're going through very difficult times in our lives, it is so easy to be consumed by the moment. It's so easy to look, and as everything seems like it's crumbling and falling around us, it's so easy to focus on just what's happening right there at that second. And I think part of the reason sometimes people struggle so much emotionally is they can't see beyond that little bit of time that's going on. And we get so frustrated and so sad and depressed, and we feel this hopelessness and despair because we're focused on the wrong things. You see, I have to choose to refocus. You see what the psalmist says? It's weird because there's almost like a light switch that goes off with the psalmist. It's almost like things just completely change. He's going through all this stuff where he's talking about how he feels hopeless. And he's like, man, God, are you there? I can't sleep. I'm groaning. I'm moaning. I don't know if you love me. I don't know if your promises are even trustworthy. You know, he's going through all this stuff. And then you get to verse 7 and all of a sudden he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your ancient miracles. I will reflect and I will think about what you have done. His focus completely changes. He goes from feeling so dark and hopeless to going, wait a minute, maybe things are going to be different than what I thought. Now, I never really had thought much about this passage, but as I started really looking at it, I look back on my life and there are times where I can see how God has worked like this in my life. You see, whenever I was a teenager, I was a hopeless romantic would be like a kind way to put it. I was kind of neurotic about wanting to find a woman. All right. Like I grew up in this family to where I looked at my mom and dad's relationship and I loved it. I was like, oh man, I can't wait to have a relationship like this someday. And I looked at the way they treated us and I'm like, man, I want to get married and have kids and I want to have this great family and I want to do it right now. And I'm 11 and you know, like it was something I wanted so bad. So, every girl I met was going to be that one, right? Well, every girl that I met and was attracted to was going to be that one. Like, I would meet him, I'd be like, oh, she's the one. Like, from the time, I don't even know, I was little. And Janice earlier in first service was laughing at me, and Marcy was laughing, and they were saying names, and it was quite interesting. But that's just the way I was. Well, when I was getting ready to go into high school, I started going to a new church camp. And as I started going to that new church camp, I met this girl. And the first year that I went and saw her, I had a girlfriend my first year of camp. And I met this girl and I was like, oh man. And I was like, she's going to be the one. You know, I was like, I told you I was neurotic. So, so the next year when I went back to camp, I was not going back to camp with a girlfriend for sure. Like it wasn't happening. So I went and I ended up, me and this girl ended up, dating. And for the next several years of my life, like, there were ups and downs, we would break up and stuff. But even when I was dating somebody else, I was like, no, that's who I'm going to marry. Like I just felt sure of it. Like that's what's going to happen. And, I remember, going into my sophomore year of college before my sophomore year started. She made it clear that I was wrong. We'll put it that way. And I remember I felt just this huge amount of despair and hopelessness because I thought that's the way it was going to be. And I was depressed and I was just struggling. I was having a horribly difficult time emotionally. And I remember that summer going to camp, going to the same camp where I met her at. And for me, I love church camp. Like I literally have spent over a year of my life at this camp. Like I love being there. But that year, I did not want to go to camp. I didn't want to be there at all. And I was like, I'm going to have to go walk the same stupid trails that we walked and, you know, and I'm going to remember this conversation and that kind of, and all these things. And I remember getting there and I was so angry the first night. I remember just being so ticked off at God. And I got up because I couldn't sleep in my cabin. Like if you've ever been to the camp where we're at, like names everywhere, like people with markers everywhere. So I'm laying in my bunk and I'm looking up and like every bunk I'm in, I can see. Like my name and her name. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. So I couldn't sleep. So I get up and I start walking around the trails at camp. And I was so mad. Well, I started praying. And then the next thing I knew, I was like way down the other end of camp where I knew the campers wouldn't be woke up. And I was yelling at God and I was so ticked off. And I was like, well, I don't know what you're doing, but you're screwing up. You know, I was so mad. And then it was weird because it was like just this, I don't know if it was just like this moment of clarity or what it was, but I remember standing out there on the trail as I'm yelling and crying and being mad at God and going, it was just like hit me like a ton of bricks. I was like, God has always been faithful to me. My entire life, He's blessed my life and He's looked out for me. And I started thinking about the people in our church, and I started thinking about what I had seen God do in their lives. And whenever they would listen to Him and they would submit to Him, I had never seen Him let them down. Did it always turn out the way they thought it was going to? No, it turned out better when they listened to God. And in that moment, I was just like, dude, what is wrong with me? Why am I so screwed up in my head that I'm thinking that this is the end of the world when God has always taken care of me? And I had to shift my focus, and I had to be like, okay, wait a minute. I'm the one who has gotten my focus off, and I need to refocus, and I need to look at what God has to say. And, you know, there are some keys to being able to change your focus like that. I don't know if you guys have ever had a conversation with someone who is struggling emotionally and just having a difficult time, and they would say, man, I can't change the way I'm thinking. I can't do this. It can't be any different. This is just where I'm at and who I am. Well, when you look at God's word, what I think you'll find out is that's not the case. You see, there's some words in that verse 11 and 12 that we can key in on that show us how we can start changing our focus. You look at the beginning, he says, I will. It says, I will remember the deeds of my Lord. I will remember your ancient miracles. I will reflect and think about what you've done. He is making a conscious decision, a mental effort that says, I'm going to stop focusing on these things in the moment and the difficult time I'm going through and the hopelessness and the despair. And I'm going to look at what God, who you are and what you've done. And my focus is going to shift. You know, and if that passage doesn't show you, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. In this passage, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. Go ahead and pull that up, Michael, if you would. And he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The NIV says, I will take every thought captive and make it subject to the lordship of Christ. And what he's saying there is he's saying, listen, sometimes we get so caught up and we think that we can handle these things. And it's about the flesh. And he says, it's not about the flesh. It's not about who we are as humans. It's about God. And what I have to do is realize that I have to take every thought that goes into my head, and I have to be willing to refocus that thought on Christ. You see, whenever you become a Christian, when you become a disciple and you're baptized into Christ, what that baptism says is it says, I'm dying to myself and I'm going to be raised to a new life in which I am no longer the Lord, the master, the boss. I'm the one who I have to lay all that down, and I have to allow God to have control over what's going on in my life. And in those moments where we are getting caught in the emotion and we feel so hopeless and stuck in such despair that we all deal with, one of the major differences of someone who's going to be stuck in that forever and the people who are going to be able to crawl out of that pit is the people who are willing to say, I'm going to choose to focus on something different. I'm going to take the thoughts that are going on in my head, and I'm going to make them subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to focus on the things that He's done. You see, the first thing I think you have to choose is you have to choose to focus on the facts and not my feelings. You see, the Bible says that your heart will deceive you. The way that you feel deceives you. And the bad thing about that is that we get caught in a cycle of deception to where we buy into one lie, and then we buy into the next lie, and then into the next lie. And we just get stuck because we're believing our feelings rather than looking at the facts. And the first fact, if you want to get out of hopelessness and despair, that you've got to find is that God's power is great. His power is great. Verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 70 says, you're the God who makes things happen. You showed everyone what you could do. You pulled your people out of the worst kind of trouble. We need to understand that God is able to deal with the hopelessness and despair that we're feeling. He is strong enough to reach down into that pit and pull us out. You know, whenever I watch action movies, it drives me crazy when somebody's like falling off a cliff and somebody just reaches down and grabs their hand and then just like pulls them up. I'm like, that's the dumbest thing ever because nobody does that. You know, and people aren't that strong. God is. And when you're on the edge of that cliff and you're falling and he reaches out his hand, he is able to grab a hold of you and to pull you back up. Because he's the God that makes things happen. He's the God who's already shown us what he can do. You notice he says, you pulled your people out of the worst kind of trouble. He's trying to let you know he is strong enough to deal with any issue that you're dealing with. Whether it be something that someone did to you and you feel hopeless because you had no control over something that happened to you. Or whether it's a decision that you made that put you into hopelessness and despair. God says, I'm able to handle that, and I can help pull you out of this pit. But what we tend to do is we tend to focus on our feelings in the moment. And God's like, hey, I'm right here. I can handle this. I'm strong enough to be able to take care of this. We've got to come to the understanding that God's love or God's power is great. And the second fact we have to understand is that God's love is constant. In Lamentations 3:19-23, the Bible says, I've lost my strength to live and my hope is in the Lord. My soul is so discouraged. The reason I can still find hope is that I keep this one thing in mind, the Lord's mercy. His compassion is never limited. It is new every morning and his faithfulness is great. You know, he says, listen, he says, I'm dealing with so much stuff like my soul is aching. And you get the idea in this passage. He doesn't even know if he can live because he says, my soul is discouraged. The reason I can still find hope, the reason I can look to something more is because God loves me. And every morning when I wake up, no matter how screwed up I am, no matter what stupid thing I've done, God's love is constant. And it's always there. You know, the song that we listened to that Andrew Peterson wrote about the guy cheating on his spouse. The words to that are actually very powerful. Hey, Michael, can you do me a favor? Can you pull up the lyrics to that song again real quick? You know, it's so powerful, that second verse. Skip forward. I want to read through these for a second. Keep going. All right. You know, he says, look, you knew she would hate you. She would kick you out. And you were lying in the bed when you broke your vow. He's saying, hey, you made your bed, you made a bed, you're gonna lie in it, right? You've had people tell you that before, right? When you did it, now you're stuck with the consequences of it. And he's sitting here talking to his friend, he's saying that very thing. He's like, you made a horrible decision and you knew she was gonna hate you, she was gonna kick you out because that's the decision that you made. Flip to the next one. But then you woke in the wasteland of the truth you told. He's saying, you know what? You woke up in this horrible place, but you told the truth. And then he says, and then you turned to see she stayed. She was bright as a band of gold. And it's such powerful imagery. You know, he's tying in the wedding ring there. And he's saying, you know, the commitment that she made to you, even though you broke that commitment, even though you went out and you cheated and you did something wrong, her love for God and her love for you was bright as a band of gold and she wasn't going anywhere. See, because Christians, godly people, they become like Christ. They become like Jesus. And the reason this woman was able to do something that seems for so many people so unthinkable. So, you know, the first time we heard this, Hannah looked at me. She goes, don't you ever think I'm going to respond like this. You know, because in our minds, it's unfathomable, right? You know, to think about that. But godly people take on the attributes of God. And the thing that you need to understand is that God is looking and saying, you know what? You can think that all you want, but you've cheated on me and been immoral to me as your God more times than we can count. And you know what? I'm not going anywhere because I'm committed to loving you. That's who I am. So in that dark hopelessness that we feel, we can know that we have a God who is strong enough. But not only is he strong enough to help us out of that, he loves us enough. You know, if he didn't love you, all the strength in the world wouldn't matter because he wouldn't care to help you. But he's strong enough and he loves us enough to come down to our level and say, all right, let's go. I'm going to pick you back up and I'm going to take care. And I want you to have something different. I have to focus on the fact that God is great and powerful. You know, I was so excited about singing the song, Our God is Greater, today. And I love that song because it says, listen, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what the world is throwing at us, no matter the hopelessness that we feel, God is greater. And I need to understand that. I need to understand that God's love is constant. And fact number three that I need to come to grips with is that my problems can be productive. My problems can be productive. And this is one that a lot of people have problems with. And for good reason. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul is preaching to the church in Corinth. And this church in Corinth is a messed up church. It's not like the churches of today where everybody looks like they have all this. They're a messed up group of people. They have struggles and they have hurts and they make bad decisions. They're just raw. They're just real people. And Paul's writing to him and he says, for our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. Now, we're going to stop there for a minute because when you're dealing with difficult times and someone says, it's not that bad. Don't you want to reach out and choke them? Because I know my wife and I have this conversation a lot. You know, I'll be like, she's like, you can be so insensitive. And she's right. At times I can. But, you know, like sometimes there are people and they're like, it's going to be all right. You know, imagine Paul saying this to you in a moment of hopelessness. Paul looking at you and saying, you know, our present troubles are pretty small. They won't last very long. You want to get angry at him. You know, one person in our church who is famous for having people angry at them and even throwing books at her is Janice Wade. And if you don't know Janice, Janice leads our Wounded Heart class. And she leads our Manasseh ministry. She's a counselor and she takes care of all of our counseling ministries here at the church. And Janice has been there. She's been through those hurts herself. And she has come to a different perspective than she had before. And I've literally heard Janice in conversations go, yeah, so? And they're like, no, this is how I'm feeling. This is what's going on. She's like, okay, it's going to be fine. And they're like, you can just see their blood pressure rising and their eyes are about to bob out of their head, you know. And they're like, oh, I'm going to choke Janice, you know. Or I'll have a campus person call me, I'm so mad at Janice right now. And I'm like, why? Because she's telling me that it's going to be okay. All right. You know, I'm like, yeah, she's right. Click. You know, and the phone, nobody's on the line anymore. You know, but he doesn't stop there. He says, listen, our present troubles are quite small and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at our troubles we can see right now. Again, he's refocusing. Rather, we look forward to what we have not seen. You see, he looks and he says, listen, the things that are going on here are temporary. They're not eternal things, first of all. They're not eternal. They're not going to last forever. But he also says something else there, and he says they can produce something really good. And I need to understand that my problems can be productive, that they can create some really good things. I look at my dad's example or Janice's example and so many people in this church, the people who lead in our Celebrate Recovery ministry, and they get up on Friday nights, and they talk about their addictions, and they talk about what they're dealing with. Those are problems that bring about a feeling of despair and hopelessness. When you sit there and you tell a group of people about your sexual abuse as a child, repetitive sexual abuse, there's hopelessness and despair that comes along with that. But the thing is that God is able to take the problems and the hopelessness of life and give us something so, so much better. You know, I want to read for just for a second. Andrew Peterson, after he wrote that song, he was doing an interview. And this is what he said about the song. He says, these are verses that came out of hard conversations with friends of mine who are going through the dark nights of soul. Suicidal thoughts and a guy whose marriage is falling apart. He'd been cheating on his wife, and spiritually speaking, he was as dead as he could be. He decided that whenever his wife found out that she would have his bags packed. She confronted him, and of course, it was ugly. He stood there waiting for her to kick him out, but she didn't. In this moment of incredible grace, she said, I don't want to leave you. I want to figure this out. You're my husband, and I love you. And it was so jarring to him because he couldn't fathom that she would ever decide to stay. It woke him up. And whatever that was in him that made him want to quit, it gave him a ray of hope that maybe he was still lovable. Lo and behold, they're still married. That story has renewed my faith that there's never a reason to give up hope, that the Lord can do anything. How many times has he proven this ability to take all of the darkness, to turn it inside out, and turn it into bright light? See, he's saying God is able to take problems and hopelessness and turn them into something phenomenally good. He's so good at taking dark and making it light. He's so good at taking despair and bringing about hope. This guy that cheated on his wife, spiritually, he was dead before that ever happened. Or he wouldn't have made that decision. He was already struggling spiritually. And here's Andrew Peterson saying, but God took this and her love for him, and it reignited his heart and his passion for God. God can take whatever it is that you're dealing with right now in the dark, hopeless times, and he can use them to bless yourself and everyone that you come in contact with if you allow him to do so, if you'll focus on the fact that your problems can be productive. In Hebrews 12, 4 through 8, the writer says, my dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training. So why not embrace God's training so that you can truly live? This is a passage that's difficult to accept because God's saying, listen, this, you're not being punished right now, but you can allow this to train you for the future. And I think about it when it comes to my children. You know, whenever I look at them right now, you know, in the news, you got all this stuff about discipline, about Adrian Peterson, you know, whipping his kid and about all this crazy stuff going on. And obviously parents can go overboard. But the truth is that the Bible says God disciplines those he loves. When I look at my children, if they're doing something, some behavior, some action that I feel is going to lead to them being hurt in the future, you better believe I'm going to discipline them now so that I can train them to avoid a greater hurt in the future. You know, I look at that and I'm like, I love my kids, and so I will do whatever I can to discipline them now so that later on in life, everything doesn't fall apart because of decisions they could have learned from when they were children. And God is looking at you saying, listen, the things that you're going through, don't view them as punishment, but allow yourself to be trained by those things. Allow yourself to look and say, I can learn from what's going on right now, and I can avoid these things in the future. And I can become more wise to this. And I can also help other people through what I've learned through my problems. And I can learn to take my problems and to allow them to produce good things. That's what God longs to do in our lives. But we have to choose to refocus and focus on the facts and not our feelings. Focus on the fact that God's power is great, that his love is constant, and that he can take those problems and do something great with them. And then the third thing that I have to do is, after I cry out to God and I choose to refocus, I have to commit to obeying God. Verse 20 of Psalm 77 says, you led your people along that road like a flock of sheep. You know, he says you led them out of the darkest time of our people. And he says, and you led them down a road like a flock of sheep. But you know what? You don't have to follow God. He doesn't force it upon you. And I know that you may, some of you may have been taught that. That is not what the Bible teaches. God does not force you to follow him. It's called free will. He gives you the ability to decide whether or not you want to be in line behind him or not. And the sad thing is that you look at Israel here, and so many times in the Old Testament, God starts to, Israel, they disobey God. They're enslaved. They go through difficult times, and God says, I'm going to rescue you. And he leads them out. But the sad thing is they stray so many times and decide not to listen to God, and they end up in the same mess over and over and over again. Reading the Old Testament is so frustrating because you just want to, you know, you look at Israel and they do the same things. And you just want to shake them and be like, would you stop it already? Just listen to him and you won't be in this mess. And then you're like, I can't believe I do that all the time. And God wants us to look and realize that if you want things to be different, you have to be willing to obey and follow him. He can lead you out of the dark times if you allow it. Genesis 4 and 5, verses 5 through 7 say, why are you so angry? The Lord asked him. Why do you look so dejected? You'll be accepted if you respond in the right way. But if you refuse to respond correctly, then watch out. Sin is waiting to attack and destroy you, and you must subdue it. I've had the same conversation with my kids before when they're in trouble, when they're dealing with something. And I look at them and say, why are you so mad? What are you pouting about? All you have to do to get out of this situation is do what you're told. How many of you parents have had this conversation with your kids? All right. God is trying to have that conversation with us. He's like, why do you look so dejected? Why do you think that you're in this hopeless mess that you're in? Listen to what I have to say, and I can help you out of there. He says, right here, he says, you will be accepted if you respond in the right way. We have to choose to respond to God. We have to choose to follow Him. And if we choose not to, then we can stay in the pit of despair where we're at, and we can live there for the rest of our lives. But I know that that's not what God wants, and I know that's not what we want as well. We have got to choose to call out to God and refocus and be willing to do what He says whenever we focus on Him. And if we do that, it's amazing to see what God can bring us out of. And then the fourth thing that we have to do is I should connect with godly people. Verse 20 of Psalm 77 says, with Moses and Aaron as their shepherd, as their shepherds. It says, you led them out. This is how you did it. You used Moses and Aaron to lead them out of this dark time. God uses people, and He always has. Read the Bible. You know, people want to say, well, my relationship with God is between me and God, and that's it. Well, then you don't, according to God, you don't have a relationship with God then. Because He says if you won't have a relationship with His people, He won't have a relationship with you. Check it out. It's there. God uses people. And He puts people in your life to help lead you out of the hopelessness and the darkness that's there. I can't tell you how many times I've had people step in my life and help pull me out of dark times. And how many times I've seen that. God has put people around you to help you. Maybe you're looking, you're like, well, I don't know any of those people. Well, who brought you to the Crossings? Sit down with them and let them tell you their story. I promise you, you'll be surprised. Because we all go through these times. We all struggle. We all deal with difficult things. But God has placed some people around us who have been through those things and who He's led out of those problems. And we can look to them. You know, I think about the people who lead all of our Manasseh ministries, whether it be, you know, our new ministry that deals with women who have had abortions. And they look back and it was a traumatizing thing that they look back and they're like, this hurt my life. This damaged me. And now they're using their stories to help other people who have made that same decision. Or it'd be the people who are lead a Wounded Heart classes and who go to Wounded Heart and are able to be honest enough to say, this is what happened. This is where I am. This is what God's done in my life. Or maybe it's just, you know, maybe it's some sin you've been involved in and you need to confess. And you're going to be surprised. You're going to find other sinners here at this church. All right? You're going to find other sinners, people who have done bad, bad, bad things. And they will sit down and say, yeah, I've been there. Let me show you how God got me out of that life. Let me show you how He led me to something different. And allow godly people to help take you somewhere else. Because God can take those hopeless times and He can do something great. He can take the darkest moments of your life and do something incredible. After that week at camp, when I was out there yelling at God, and after my little moment of clarity, I remember thinking, God, I'm just going to do what You say, and I'm going to trust that You're going to take care of things. And I'm going to trust that You're going to find me a woman, a godly woman, who I'm going to be able to get married and have kids, and we're going to be able to have a ministry, even through our marriage and our family. I met Hannah that next year at school. And Hannah works with me alongside in our campus ministry, and I couldn't ask for a better woman to do that. And God brings you through difficult times. When you can't see the future, He knows what's there. He holds it in His hands. And we've got to come to the understanding that God is there and He wants to do that. But guys, we also have to take some personal responsibility to make some decisions to get out of that. We can't expect that it's just going to magically happen. People just don't magically get better. It takes a combination of God's power and our willingness to allow Him to do those things. We have to make some decisions. We have to choose to refocus and refocus on Him and commit to doing whatever He asks. In your bulletins, there's a thing called the Crossings Communication Card, and there's a place for your name and things like that. And then at the bottom, there's a thing that says, My Decision Today. And there's a place for a prayer request on there as well. I don't know what you're dealing with right now or what you've dealt with, but I know that God wants to help you through it. And there's a chance for you to write on there. Maybe you're someone who just came, you know, you're newer, and you're like, I don't really know about any of this, but I want to find out more. click I'd like a personal Bible study. And whoever brought you or whoever invited you, they can sit down with you and open the Bible and say, this is what God wants for your life. Maybe, you know, you've been here for a long time and you're just dealing with a difficult time and you just need God to say, hey, you just put a prayer request on there and say, God, I need some help. I'm dealing with this. Maybe share that with your small group and allow God a chance to allow godly people to help change the despair and hopelessness that's there. You know, normally whenever, in just a moment, we're going to have a time where you can fill out that card. Normally the worship team sings a song, and while they sing that song, you fill out your cards, and then we do a second song, we pass the baskets, and everybody puts their card in there. We're going to do that, but instead of the worship team singing a song, we're going to listen to another Andrew Peterson song. And it's called In the Night. And the song is stories of people all throughout the Bible, and they were in dark times, and how God brought them through those dark times into something better. And the last section talks about, you know, before the cross, we were all stuck in the night. Before Jesus came, that's where we were. We were stuck in darkness. But because of it, now we have the opportunity to get out of the hopelessness and the despair and the dark times in our lives. So during that song, while it's playing, fill out your cards. The second song for our members, we need your card and your contribution as that basket goes by. Our guests, we don't want you to put your money in there. That's not why we got you here. That's not why you're here. You're not here to fund us. We want you to know that God got you here because he wants to work in your life, and he wants something good for you. At the crossings, we take the Lord's Supper to celebrate what was done on the cross so that we could be taken from darkness to light. It's offered in our small groups. If you haven't joined a small group, you can go to the kids' classroom up at the top corner up here, and you can take the Lord's Supper up there. But it's a time that the Lord's Supper is a time to celebrate the fact that we weren't stuck in hopelessness. It's an exciting thing. It's a powerful thing. And God has supplied the power. You just have to decide whether or not you're going to connect to it or not. And that card is just an easy step for you to do. So, all right, so I'm going to pray. Then we're going to play that song. And then, again, the worship team will sing the second song and the baskets we pass. Let's pray.